Hallelujah. That's us now live. See if anybody's waiting for us. Hopefully they are. Welcome if you're joining us. Hallelujah. It's so good to see you this morning. You're joining us live or watching during the week. We had a time of worship and prayer and reading the word. It was good. Now it's time to study the word. Hallelujah. Continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. Father, I thank you so much that we're able to come this morning and worship you. Thank you for that privilege of coming before you to worship how good you are, to thank you for how good you are. You're a good, good Father, wonderful to us. We thank you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you for your word, the agent for permanent change in our lives. So as we sow these seeds this morning into the ground of our hearts, I speak out that we will have understanding so that these seeds will not be stolen, understanding so that these seeds will grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you might think, you say that every week. I say that, I pray that every time I read the Bible, that I'll get understanding that seed will not be stolen and produce fruit. I recommend you say that, pray that every time too, because it's not just a book. Yeah, I'm going to pray that before you read. I don't know, who do folk read these days? Wilbur Smith, yeah, good old Wilbur Smith, and whoever. But when you're reading the Bible, you're reading it to change your life. So pray that the enemy doesn't steal those seeds. Okay, we're still in 1 Thessalonians. We're getting through it. You'll be glad to hear. I'm going to do 3 verses today. I know. But you're going to be sitting here at 4 o'clock. No. I'm actually loving working through 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of like, because I've said it before, it's kind of like a new book. For me, it's one that I've never really studied in the past, so I'm really looking forward to it. Challenging last week for ministers and those ministered to alike. But then I was thinking, you know what, it shouldn't be challenging. Because the guys at Thessalonica did it, Paul did it, and we're exactly the same as them. Yeah, if you want. Anybody in here, born again, spirit-filled believer? Amen. Exactly the same as Paul. Exactly the same as the guys in Thessalonica. So if they can do it, we can do it. Okay, let's read the start of chapter 2. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul and the team were successful in their ministry, but they had problems. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Awesome. I'm going to carry on this week looking at the ministry of Paul and his team. And don't think this is not for you. Remember, this is of value to all of us, because we're all in ministry. Amen. Is there any able ministers of the new covenant in here?
Yeah.
I'm just waiting for the squeaking to stop. Yes, thank you, Sean, for that twice. Yes, there are many able ministers of the new covenant in here. So this is for you as well. It's not just for full-time ministers. So I want to cover 10, 11, and 12. But let's do 10 and 11. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Again, Paul says that the saints are his witnesses. They saw what Paul and the team did. And he also says God has seen it. Now, not for the first time he said this. And I love this. Paul knew what God knew, especially about him. And I like that. Tells me Paul was in an intimate relationship with his Lord. He knew what the Lord thought about him. You know, Paul knew he was righteous. Even though he'd been an accomplice to murder, Paul knew he was righteous. Paul knew he'd been forgiven. And he knew God loved him. He knew God respected him. And he knew God respected what he was doing. So what did the saints and God know? What is it they were witnesses of? Well, that's how Paul behaved. And it says he behaved holily, justly, and unblameably. And these three words are all adverbs in the Greek. Now, I'm not great at my grammar, but even I remember from primary school that an adverb is a doing word. It says an adverb is a doing word. That's what the dictionary said. It is. And maybe keep that for later, Carol, but it is. It's about doing things, describing what you're doing. So in primary one, grammar, it's a doing word. So what were they doing? Well, holily is the Greek word hosiko and means being pious. Acting pious, acting holy. Being good, doing good. Justly is the Greek word dikaioke, means being equitable and righteous. And unblameably is the Greek word that means being faultless. This is all about Paul's behavior. Quite challenging for me, because this is all about Paul's behavior as a minister. Yeah, you're all thinking, Does Vic act holily, justly, and unblameably? Sometimes, hopefully. This is all about Paul's behavior, how he behaved and acted, and what he was doing. It came out of what he taught. You see, if you look at the life of Paul, Paul practiced what he preached. How many people didn't do that? You know, how many people don't practice what they preach? Paul was not a do as I say, not do as I do type of preacher and teacher. Paul walked the walk. There's another modern way of saying this. Paul did, and this is important, Paul was seen to be doing the right things. He did what was right. And he was seen to be doing what was right. In this verse, in this context, in Paul's ministry, it was all about how he behaved and what he did. And that is for us to follow, as Paul said, follow me and you'll follow the Lord. That word imitate, remember? So we are to follow Paul in this. We are to imitate him. And it's not just for ministers. Well, yes, it is for ministers, but you're all ministers, you know him. Yeah. You might be sitting there, but Vic, You're always telling us about it's not what we do, that it's all about who we are. You keep saying it's not about what you do, it's all about who you are in Christ. It's all about what you have through Christ. Why are you telling us about Paul and what he did? Why are you telling us to act like him? Why are you telling us to do that? Well, because it's all about seeing Paul, an example of a man who knew his identity and how he acted out of that. It's not me sitting, standing here, pointing the finger, saying, you do this, you do that, you do the next thing. That comes as a result of knowing your identity. Paul knew his identity. He knew it was wrapped up in Jesus and what Jesus had done. He knew his God. He understood his God and what Jesus had done for us. And his performance, his actions, this behavior in verse 10 came out of that understanding. This is what I think Paul is saying to us today. That my actions, i.e. what you see, are one of the best demonstrations of what I am teaching is true. So my actions, what you see me doing, are one of the best demonstrations of grace, of the finished work of Jesus Christ, of how understanding that teaching leads to performance. See, an understanding of grace leads to performance. An understanding of the love of God, about our righteousness, about our forgiveness, leads to performance. It is not performance that leads God to love us. But once we understand God loves us, that enables us to perform. We don't perform to be made righteous. We don't perform to be forgiven. Although some sections of the church seem to think that. It's not. Because we've been forgiven, because we've been made righteous, and because we understand that, that leads to performance. Paul was also the one who wrote, awake to righteousness and sin not. Become aware of righteousness and sin not. Understand that you are righteous. Believe that you are righteous in the eyes of God. Believe that you have right standing in front of God and sin not. It's not sin not and God will think you're righteous. That's what we think, what we believe, pushes us to performance. And as we understand and awaken more and more to the fact that we are righteous, we will see less sin in our lives. That's what I think Paul is trying to tell us. Sean, was it Augustine who said people would rather see a sermon than hear one? Was it? Yeah. Yeah, so Augustine said, people would rather see a sermon than hear one. The church in Thessalonica had seen Paul's actions. And that was one of the reasons that I believe that they knew what he was saying was true. He was teaching all these truths, and because he knew that, because he understood that, he behaved holily, justly, unblameably. So they could see his actions and know that what he was saying was true. I was thinking about this on Friday. I think I mentioned this before, and I think it was in a teaching in James. I'm not sure. Somebody might remind me. But what we know, what we understand, what we believe, that is important to God. That's what he sees. We have faith. He sees that. Man in the street can't see your faith. The man in the street cannot see your understanding about grace. The man in the street cannot see that you think you're righteous. But God can. That's important. But your neighbors, your colleagues, your schoolmates, your friends, they don't see that. What do they see? They see your love. They see your compassion. They see your forgiveness. They see your mercy. or your lack thereof. They see your actions. People see our actions, and that speaks to them. Our faith speaks to God, but our actions, the way we live our lives, speak to other people. That's what they see and hear. They don't see that in my head, I think I've cracked righteousness. But hopefully, because I have, that's renewed my mind, that's transformed me, that's changed the way I perform. And they see that. I heard an amazing comment during the week. I've been doing a bit of study. And the comment this guy made made me sit up and take heed. It's one of those, you hear a phrase, you've got to go and listen to it again and again and think, oh my goodness, that's powerful. And I remember at the time thinking, I've got to weave that somehow into the sermon on Sunday. So I have. This teacher was talking about leadership, but he was also talking about saints. And I'm repeating it, and it's saying to you this morning, so listen very carefully. You, and I'm pointing at every single one of you and everybody watching and listening, you may be the only Bible many people will ever read. Oh, that's good, but challenging. You may be the only Bible that many people will ever read. Let that sink in. Many, many people today never open a Bible. Most people, I would hazard a guess, don't even have one in the house. Don't own them. Most people are never going to reach for a Bible or open a Bible to see the God's truth that is held within. But if we understand those truths, if we understand these seeds and plant them in our hearts and water them and feed them and let them grow and produce fruit, if we understand the truths, if we renew our minds, if we're transformed, we will display this word. And of course, by doing that, who are we displaying to them? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we understand this and display it, we're going to show them Jesus. In a sense, we are reading the Bible to them through our actions. Now, I've been challenged by that, but I've been encouraged by it. Because the process that tells us, renew your mind, be transformed through the understanding of the Word. There's a process there. And I'm encouraged by it. You see, I've seen the power of the Word. I've seen the power of the Word change lives. I've heard my daughter say, I've come back to the Lord because of the change I see in my dad. I've seen people around me have their lives changed by the Word. I've heard people tell me, I don't like the Bible, I can't read the Bible. And I see them now being transformed because of the Bible and their understanding of it. I've seen it work. I know it works. That's what Paul's telling us. He's saying, guys, you've seen me. You've seen my actions. You've seen what I do. You've seen what I don't do. Now, he's not being arrogant. He's not saying that to shine glory on himself. Paul always directs the glory back onto the Lord. But Paul is, and I say this, Paul is humble enough to say, look at me. Well, he's told us to follow him. He's told us to imitate him. Paul is willing to say, look at me. Look at my actions. They are a result of me knowing who I am in Jesus and what I have in Jesus. Why is Paul saying, follow me? Why is he saying, imitate me? Because he knows it works. We've seen Paul being transformed. Saul to Paul. We can look at his life and see it works. But look around you. Look around the people in here. You can see it works. People are having their lives changed because of an understanding of the word. And the change is for the better. It's from that lowly caterpillar to that beautiful butterfly. Yeah, I got it right way around this time. Beautiful. Guys, this is powerful. The Bible is so, so powerful. And it's a weapon for us to use. But don't use it as a hammer. Don't clobber people over the head with it. Oh, the Bible says. Well, we know the Bible says. Don't hammer them. Most people don't know it. And most people, if you go and talk to most people about the Bible, they won't give two hoots because they don't respect it. You might say, oh, but it's the Bible, it's the Bible. Yeah, but they don't care. They don't care. It's just another book. Here's what to hammer them with. Hammer them with love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness that you now portray because of your understanding of these verses. That's what to hammer them with. And then when they say, well, why are you so forgiving? Why do you always turn the other cheek for that guy? Why are you so compassionate? Why are you helping me? Why are you different? Aha, well, let me tell you. It's because of what I'm reading here. It's because of Jesus. People won't let you in if you hammer them over the Bible, but people will let you in if you love them and are compassionate and say, well, I'll pray for you. And we're really concerned about your little grandson. And yeah, the whole church is praying for you. That's what you do. Don't try to be good. I want you to be good, but don't try to be good. Use the word to understand about how Jesus is good. And that will move you to goodness. Don't try to love people. Don't try to force yourself to love people. Because, I mean, obviously, no one in here. But so many people are just unlovable, aren't they? I mean, can you try to be more unlovable? Don't try and love people. It won't work. Use the word to learn about God's love. And as you learn about that, you will move into being loving. Don't try and force yourself to be compassionate. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Understand that, and that will make you more compassionate. I'm kind of laboring the point here, but it is important. I hope you kind of see where I'm coming from. It's so important to understand the Word of God. That's why I try so hard when I'm teaching you guys to take it out of the Word. Yes, I use pictures. I use analogies. I talk about barley. I talk about football. Yes. But that's to illustrate the truths in here. Why? Because it's mind renewal. It's mind renewal of the truths in here that will transform you and your life and those around you. It's understanding the truths in here that leads to lasting, permanent change for the better. I mean, who doesn't want that? If you say you don't want that, you're lying. You're deluded. Everybody wants lasting, permanent change for the better. There's also another important part to this verse. You know, every word's important. And this kind of jumped out at me as I was studying it. I want to cover it just now. What I've been saying is, it is important what we do as a witness to people in the world. But this verse is ever so slightly different. This verse is quite specific. Look at the end of the verse. You were witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Is that so important? Yes, it is important. This is talking about how saints should behave with saints. Well, we all love each other. We all get on with each other. Why are you telling us about this fact? Well, I'm telling you this because it's in the Bible. If it wasn't an issue, it wouldn't be there. Why does he say this? Because people, friends, saints seem to forget that sometimes. I remember a story Andrew Womack told. He's told that a couple of times at conference now. It was about a church, and there was this drunk guy who used to come in. So he'd pop in every now and again. Every time he'd come in, he was drunk. And the people just loved on him, was Andrew's phrase. Fed him, gave him coffee, sat beside him, talked to him, witnessed to him, loved him, loved him, loved him. And he got saved. And the next time they saw him drunk, they hammered him. That's shocking. That's terrible. Why are you in that kind of state? What are you doing? Do you know what the Bible says? You dirty, rotten sinner. See, it seems to be okay to say that in love to brothers and sisters. I've seen it quite often. I've been in church circles now since the early 90s. Oh. You know, last century is almost a quarter of a century gone. How long ago was it to the 80s? I mean, anyway, but I've been in church circles since the 90s, and this model that Paul is discussing isn't always followed. Some of the worst things I've heard said to a believer is from a fellow believer. And that's sad. I don't think I'm being harsh here. It's what I've seen. It's as soon as you hear the phrase, please. Right. Hopefully none of you have ever used this recently. But if you have, don't be condemned. It's okay. Take it in the heart that I'm saying it. It's when I hear that phrase, brother, I just want to tell you something in love. Right? Just stop right there. Because when someone says, I want to tell you something in love, something horrible's coming. You can't say something to a brother and sister without saying, I want to tell you this in love. You're going to say it. If you love them and they love you, within reason, that's fair game. But not to be horrible. There's ways to deliver things. But I'm saying this in love, sister, but let me tell you what's wrong with your life. You know, I'm saying this in love, brother, but you are just X, Y, Z. That's no way to behave. I just don't see Paul behaving like that. Yes, we're told to help each other from falling. We're told not to cause a brother to trip or, you know, those kind of things. But there are appropriate ways of doing that. And being offensive is not one of them. Now, I know offense is taken, it's not given. But there are ways of delivering things that would mean a brother and sister may not take offense. In all our dealings with each other, as saints within the church, as saint to saint, we should behave holily, justly, and unblameably. Now, of course, that's the way we should behave to those out in the world. I get that. But this is quite specific in this verse, but saint to saint. Don't think because we're saints and because we're if you look at the word, we really should not take offense, but that's no excuse to be offensive. Holily, justly, and unblameably. And if we follow that example of Paul, as we've seen a couple of times in this letter, we'll be imitating Jesus as well. So that's what he did. So then verse 11 continues telling us about the ministry of Paul to the saints. And this verse is quite specific to a minister, what he does to the saints. But then we can also make it general about how we all live our lives. But I think this is specific to ministers. So I'm talking to you, my friend. I'm just looking at myself on the phone here. So, but it's appropriate for everyone as well. So it says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. This is Paul telling us ministers in ministry that ministry is about people. The first job in ministry is to care for the flock. And here he gives a simple set of instructions for ministers to follow. You have to exhort, comfort, and charge. What does that mean? Well, we know exhort means to encourage or to urge. For me, the way I understand that, it's for me to encourage you to come closer to God. It's to urge you to come closer to God. It's to encourage you to get into the Bible, encourage you to get into the Word, urge you to study the Scriptures. Comfort is to console, especially, but not always in times of trouble, to console, to lift up. And charge, that's the one I had to look up the Greek for. What does that mean? That means to bear witness, to tell truths. It's about preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, the truth of God's word. So Paul is saying that for saints, a minister needs to encourage, to comfort, and teach the truth. I think that's a good role profile for a minister. Yes, ministers often need to lead, to plan, to organize, to study, to write, and to pray. But the first task of ministry is to encourage, to console, and to teach the saints. So, friends, saints, if I ain't doing that for you, you need to tell me. If I'm not an encouragement to you and you need encouragement, tell me. If you need comfort and I'm not comforting you, tell me. I think I'm getting the teaching bit. But yeah, if I'm not teaching you, if I'm not teaching you right, the truth, tell me. And then he says, a minister should be like a father. Now, I know different people have had different experiences and different types of fathers, but this is talking about God the Father, so this is talking about a good father. Paul is saying a minister should be an encouraging father, a consoling father, a father who teaches his children the truth. We've already seen Paul saying he's like a mother, now we've said he's like a father. Ministry, to an extent, is like parenting. Ministry is like parenting. What's parenting? It's helping children to grow, to move into their lives. Ministry, I see it as helping the saints grow to move into their ministry. Now, I've been meditating on this for the last few weeks since Brother Paul was here and laid down a challenge. I've been thinking, what's my role? What's my task? And along with that, what's my vision? Now, I'm not finished working on this, but I'm thinking about it, I'm pondering it. And you guys know that I base my ministry on Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A pastor and teacher's role is to move you guys to perfection so that you can do your work of your ministry. So I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at what Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and I'm starting to update and formulate a vision or a mission statement for myself and therefore for NGF. And my study of these verses in 1 Thessalonians 2 is really helping me this week. Coming around a mission statement for me, but also I think a mission statement that a lot of ministers should get a hold of and might find valuable. Now, I've got a lot of work to do in it, but here's what I've got so far. Ministry is to enable every saint to take every opportunity to serve God to the best of their ability. And that kind of that involves all of us. See, there's another little word in that verse. I just noticed I was reading it this morning. Paul says, he needs to exhort, or we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Ministry shouldn't be selective. You know, I'm going to pick the top six of you and put all my effort into you. Oh, no, 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 no. Now, it may be that there are some people want additional teaching and go to different levels of start. I don't know. But it's got to be everyone. Every one of you is of value and has a ministry to do. Every one of you. So every one of you needs to be encouraged, comforted, taught. Ministry is to enable every saint to take every opportunity to serve God to the best of their ability. That's what ministry is about. See, look at verse 12. Here's what Paul says comes out of what he's just been doing. Verse 12 says, that ye would walk worthy of God. Paul is saying, look, guys, we really behaved ourselves with you. And you can see that. Our job as ministers is to do all this for you so that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The overriding purpose of ministry is to get the saints to do ministry. That's such a powerful verse. And that verse, it just hit my heart last night as I was looking at it again. And I thought, that's it. That's it. It fits right in with what I think about Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Here is the purpose of teaching and preaching and encouraging and consoling. The purpose of ministry is to equip you. It's not to make me look good. It's not to give me a salary. It's not for me to publish a book. It's for you to be equipped. The saints to walk worthy of God in whatever he's called you to do. You see, he has called you. He's called every single one of you. He's called you for something. Every single one of us. Okay, you're not all going to be pastors. Well, you might be eventually. But better not speak deaf out of that in case I've got a room full of pastors. You're probably not all going to be pastors or all going to be prophets or all going to be evangelists or teachers or... that's one I missed. Apostles. You're probably not all going to be one of those. You might be. But you're probably not. But you're all able ministers of the New Covenant. And you have all been called for something in this body and in the world. Every single one of you. I'm trying to make eye contact with everyone. I can't see Carol. Here we go. See her now. Stuart, yeah, Stuart, you need to sit like that, mate. Okay. And I'm looking at you guys too. I'm looking at you online, those that you're listening. Every single one of you has been called to serve God in whatever area he's called you to do. Now, be it full-time ministry, be it in the marketplace, be it in the home, school, wherever, whatever. You have been called. And the role of the minister is to equip you to walk worthy of God in that calling. And as I was sitting and looking at this last night, I felt, you know what, God? I am right up for that. I'm looking everyone in the eye. If you're up for it, I'm up for it. Because this is for us to work together. My role is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, if you don't want to be equipped, if you don't want to do the ministry, it's not going to work. But if you do, and I just sail along and do nothing, it's not going to work. But if we both work at it, see, I want to see every single one of you walk more worthy of God. I think this is what Paul was kind of getting at. It's the stepping up, possibly. Every single one of us needs to walk more worthy of God. If he's perfect, He is perfect and awesome and wonderful. And he's invested in us. What did he invest? Jesus. So he's worthy of some return. I want to see every single one of you, every single one of you, walk more worthy of God. Be more successful in life and ministry. Be more successful wherever he has placed you. Be that in the home, in the marketplace, in ministry, whatever. Be more content. Be more healthy. Be more prosperous. I want to see you grow and grow and grow into your walk with the Lord. And in order for that to happen, I need to grow and grow and grow in my walk with the Lord. And I'm committing to that this morning. And I really want you guys to as well. I want to see every single one of us step up. Now, this might not sound like the grace message, but I want to see us all doing more and doing it better. But you know, I'm not just going to say you need to do more. I want to teach you more about grace so that you're enabled to do more. Let's learn more about the finished work of Jesus Christ so that we can be more compassionate, more loving, be able to behave holily, justly, and unblameably amongst each other and amongst everybody in the world. See, the more we grow and grow into our ministry, then the greater things we will see out there. We sang this morning, "How great is our God." The chorus we sang, "And all will see how great is our God." Now, again, I could be wrong, okay? But I don't see God opening up the curtains, opening up the clouds, putting his head shouting and saying, "I'm here, can you see I'm great?" That doesn't happen, does it? How can people see that God is great? He will see God is great when we are great. That's how people see that God is great, when his saints are great, when his church is great. And that I mean compassionate and loving and providing healing and counsel and consoling and encouragement and helps and feeding the orphans and the widows and helping the homeless and X, Y, and Z. If we grow and grow and grow into our ministry together, then we'll see great things happen for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.